In our third lesson, we turn to God's greatest work, which really brings us fulfillment and hope for all of the other works of the Lord, the work of redemption. We turn to our text, which comes from Luke. Chapter 23. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The man who hung on the cross next to Jesus was a criminal. He was a man who once knew what it was to be free. He once knew what it was to walk about as he pleased, to do what he wanted when he wanted. And now, as we consider him just hours before he goes to the cross, he is anything but free. He sits in a 6x8 cell with cold walls around him. He looks out a window to a world he once knew, a world that no longer belongs to him, a life that has been lost. To belong to God is to be free. To be his own means to be free to serve him and to live under him freely in his kingdom. It is full access to his presence. This was what God designed, and this was his intention for all of creation, that we would have unrestricted access into God's presence. Adam once enjoyed such freedom. That very first human being once knew what it was to walk freely in God's presence, to enjoy paradise, and to serve God without constraint. But that freedom was lost. It was lost and forfeited with the fall into sin, where Adam suddenly became afraid, hiding, blaming. He came under the control of sin. His hands were tied, so that every thought and action is confined to the walls of this fallen world. We look out through a small window to imagine what we should be. We see a world where we should be acting differently, where we should be doing the things that a Christian should do or thinking the things that a Christian should think. We are criminals in our own way, having rebelled in our ways against the one who created us. Our lives demonstrate we're not satisfied, we're not content with what we've been given. And apart from his grace, we lose the right to life forever. Today's lesson is about redemption. In the Catechism, Martin Luther describes redemption by explaining the Apostles' Creed. "He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death." The price of freedom was great. It required an exchange, the great exchange. Jesus was God's own son, perfectly free from sin in every way, and yet he allows his hands to be tied and his palms to be pierced. The creator of this world hangs on a cross by exchanging his life for yours. And by the work of Jesus, a dying sinner can hear these words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A dying sinner can know that he has the hope of a new creation to return to Eden and walk in God's presence again. And so Luther goes on, "He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy." In the resurrection, God makes us his own. This is redemption, to belong to God, to be free from sin, forgiven, and able to serve him in his kingdom. Who is like the Lord? In our fourth lesson for this week, students learn of Zacchaeus, the unlikely tax collector who gets a visit from Jesus. Our text comes from Luke chapter 19. "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Zacchaeus was an unlikely character to receive a visit from Jesus. He was a tax collector, he was rich, and he was short. Tax collectors were notorious for their greed and for being traitors to the nation of Israel. They collected taxes for the Romans and were employees of the Roman government. And they collected taxes from their own countrymen. Because there was so little oversight in this work, they'd often swindle much more than they ever needed to collect to make a living. Not only this, but they'd constantly be interacting with Gentiles who were non-Jews. An interaction with a Gentile, according to the Old Testament, would make someone unclean. To be unclean in Israel meant you were separated from the worshiping community. You were separated from the people of God. The only way to come into God's presence and worship him was to be sanctified. That is, to be made holy, to no longer be unclean. God's presence is holy, and so whoever worships him needs to be holy. The tax collector was unclean, and he was an outcast. How many aspects of our life have similar lack of oversight? What things are there going on in our life that reveal uncleanness? Maybe we have swindled well beyond our needs at the expense of others. Maybe our desire for luxuries in life has taken us away from the needs of our family or our spouse. Maybe there are other sins, guilt from the past, that keep coming up and separating us from the worshiping community. Like Zacchaeus, we find ourselves coming up short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Regardless of all of that, Jesus spots Zacchaeus in the crowd. He calls him by name. "Zacchaeus, come down." Zacchaeus was too short. He couldn't see over the crowd, so he had to climb a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. And that's where Jesus spots him, the unlikely character to whom he says, "Today I must stay at your house." This is a visit from God's Son. To come into God's presence means you are sanctified. Jesus was bringing God's holiness to Zacchaeus so that all of his uncleanness and all of his sins were purified by the invitation of Jesus. So Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." The work of God's Holy Spirit is to enable us to believe that the things which are being said here are true. In his catechism, Martin Luther explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed by saying, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel." You see, it isn't our strength or our stature or our reasoning that enables us to find Jesus. We are short, and Jesus first spots us. It's unexpected that Jesus would single you out to call you by name and invite you into the worshiping community. This lesson is about sanctification, and to be sanctified is to be made holy. And the Holy Spirit makes us holy. That is, he makes us special. He calls us out of darkness. He invites us down to come to see Jesus and his resurrection. In the waters of baptism, God calls you out by name and makes you his own. So Zacchaeus walked in holiness. Because salvation had come to him, he now was sanctified and walked in holiness. Normally a tax collector, if he had taken anything wrongfully, would be required to restore double of what he had taken. Zacchaeus restores fourfold. Normally, a tax collector would be the last person you'd see giving something to the poor. Zacchaeus gives half of his goods to the poor. You too are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good. Jesus dwells with you, and he gives you his holiness so that you can go into the world with that same sanctification to live and do his will. No need to feel short anymore. You are forgiven, you are holy, and you can stand tall. Who is like the Lord? Our final lesson brings us to the culmination of all of God's intentions as he takes us to the new creation. The ancient Mesopotamians had their story. The evolutionists have their story. Everyone has some sort of idea why we're here and where we're headed. For the Mesopotamians, they described life as circular, and time was a circular existence. Where it started, it would return. And where it started for them was chaos. Chaos was the beginning, and chaos will be the end. They see nothing else. Marduk has given no purpose for mankind, no goal, no hope. Evolutionists also tell their story, and it's not so different. It begins with chaos and it ends with chaos. Rather than seeing death as the enemy, evolutionists see it as a natural process of the world we live in. There's no real goal for the world. All you can do is survive. A philosophy without Christ leaves you without hope. Without Christ, there's no answer to death. And that's why the biblical count, the biblical idea of an end-time restoration is what makes the Lord unique. What makes the Lord unique is that he has a goal to bring it back to the beginning. Yes, for God, it is also circular. It has a beginning, and it has an end. And it ends where it began. God's goal is to bring it back to the beginning, to take us back to the first lesson, which was the lesson of creation, where everything was good and where man rested. Harmony was the original design, and harmony is the end. This means that death is the enemy. Death is a wicked thing never intended by God and something God intends to destroy. Throughout the week, we've seen the wonderful works of God, and this lesson now brings us to the great culmination. We gaze into the future, so the future comes into our lives today. Jesus is a glimpse of the future. He shows us what God intends, and he characterizes what God will give to you. And so our text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruits, a glimpse into the future harvest. From his resurrection, we can see what God intends for every one of us, to raise us up and glorify us in the new creation. We see Jesus walking with his disciples, eating and drinking, talking, speaking words of promise to them. Death is swallowed up in his victory so that for each of you there is hope. For this corruptible, as Paul writes, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The intention of God is to bring the cycle back to the beginning, to what is good. In Jesus, we return to righteousness and life with God, and on the last day, God promises to remake this world, to take what has fallen and restore it to what he intended, to make a new world for all believers when he raises them up on the last day. This is the hope that changes the way we live our life today. We find our life now is a new creation in Christ. All we say and do, the way we repent, the way we forgive, the way we encourage and exhort, the way we take care of this world and each other, the way we take care of our children and our lives, the way we love our neighbor, the way we stand up for injustice and reach out to help Job. In these ways, we represent God's image once again, and we give people a glimpse of the new creation. The Lord is a God who restores, who makes new, who gives hope. Who is like the Lord? Amen.